your morning, go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in those first four verses there, says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." Let us go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at this subject matter here this morning, Father, and it does, Father, follow very closely with our Sunday school lesson, I pray that you would give us a sense of urgency, that you would give us and bring to our minds a real sense of emotion as we talk about the coming judgment. Father, that you would help us as we witness to the lost of this world, as we at times witness to the saved of this world, that we truly convey our love and passion for you. That, Father, this would be the day of someone's salvation. That it be by your hand, Father, not by our works. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of my message is The Approaching Storm. And as Brother Steve pointed out this morning, there is a penalty for sin. We need to be thinking about the approaching storm, and no, I'm not speaking politically. That storm is already upon us. There's a much different storm. There's three different examples or illustrations that I want to read to you before we get into the subject matter of the message. I don't have the exact dates for each one of these, but these all are real experiences, so take it as it is, as real eyewitness testimonies, if you will, of events. The first one's from Lincoln, Nebraska. The writer says, "I was about 6 or 7 years old, living in Lincoln, Nebraska, and ready to end the school year. Coming home from school one day, I saw a dark blue to gray cloud coming towards my house. It was weird because as a little kid, I probably wouldn't know what a supercell was. I saw my mom's car and then heard her yell my name. It scared me because she was so loud. And she said, 'Get in the car, now.' I didn't know what was happening, so I ran to the car and got in. She immediately started the car and told me to buckle up. So I did, and she backed out. That is when I looked back at the cloud, and it terrified me. The cloud had a small funnel-looking cloud inside of it. My mom said to keep my eyes ahead, and we eventually got to the house, and then we heard a loud siren. She said to get inside the house now and get downstairs. My dad looked scared. He brought the radio and a flashlight while my mom got some batteries and snacks. Once we all got downstairs, we heard really loud banging on the roof. My dad said it was hail, and my mom was trying to keep me and my sisters calm. Then after a few minutes, it got quiet. So we turned on the radio and heard that an F2 tornado touched down just east of Sheridan Elementary, which was his school, ripping a chunk of the school off. I was really sad and near bawling, and then I heard a massive loud rumble that began to shake the house. Then the lights went out, my dad turned on the flashlight, and the rumble began to slow. We listened to the radio and heard that something was dissipating. I could not understand what it was saying, but I assumed it meant the tornado. This was the scariest moment of my life, and I hope nothing like this happens ever again." Do you hear the emotion? And I know everybody's warned me that this is a pretty popular event for tornadoes to come through our area, but do you hear the emotion of this young person as they write about this sudden storm that came upon him? One without warning. Not anything like he'd ever seen before. One so powerful that it shook his parents to the core. His dad looked scared. That's something, isn't it? When your dad looks scared. I know this is Milburn's birthday, so this might hit home, but I know the very few things that I've ever seen shake my dad up. I can literally count them on one hand. And even as a 40-year-old man, it shakes me to my core to think that there's anything that might scare my dad. The second example is out of Haltom City, Texas. This one I have a date for. They're speaking of something that happened on April 4th, 2007. On April 4th, 2007, storms were everywhere and sirens were going off. My father's friend who owned the property told me the following story the day after the storm while he was recovering from injuries in the hospital. They were standing outside while sirens were going off, looking at the skies when things got unusually calm and quiet. Note that word, unusually. My father looked up and saw a hole in the sky, and he shouted, "Run!" The friends split up. My father went under a large wooden rack where tons of lumber was stored. His friends hung on to an old oak tree, and they didn't let go. Debris flew all around them, severing my father's ear in half. When that happened, he looked over and saw the shelf was going to collapse on top of my father, and he shouted for him to get out from under the lumber and run to the tree. But unfortunately, the sound of the roaring tornado was too loud for my father to hear his friend. The shelf collapsed with my father under it, and the F1 tornado lifted up and was over. After my father got pulled out with the help of everyone that was around, someone performed CPR, but there was no saving his life. He had no broken bones, and his body was still intact. The medical examiner ruled it a cardiac dysrhythmia. My father's friend made it out with cuts and bruises. I want you to notice from that story the speed of this storm and the fact that there was no saving this man's life. This third and last story comes out of Little Rock, Arkansas. The writer says, "I was out on the back lot, what we call the backing pad, when it began to storm. So I told everybody to take shelter until the lightning stopped. Some people went to their cars, some went inside." Note the lack of urgency. "It was just a light rain and the lightning was in the distance, so I stayed in my pickup truck, parked next to a fence with a large tree in front of me and a metal carport to the left of me. Directly behind me, sitting perpendicular to my pickup truck, was a semi. The rain was light. My truck was running and I had the windshield wipers on. I looked out the driver's side window and noticed it was getting a little windy. Some of our camping chairs blew over. I looked out my right windshield and noticed the vines growing along the fence were starting to blow around kind of funny. A moment later, just like that, all around me was wind, and it got really dark. The wind was going in a way that I've never seen before. Then a section of a roof blew over me and just shredded apart in midair. That's when the back windshield of my pickup truck shattered, throwing glass all over me. The tree sitting directly in front of me, which was relatively large, blew over like it was nothing. Also, a part of the fence blew over the top of the hood of my pickup truck. I crouched down really low in the driver's seat and just prayed. I held on to the steering wheel for dear life. I could feel the back of the truck lifting. I could still see out the front windshield, and I could see power lines exploding out in front of me. The visibility was really poor at this point, but I could still see the flashes. It lasted for about 45 seconds, but it seemed like a lifetime. I remember praying out loud and my hands were shaking. I was freaking out and praying to God, thinking that I probably wouldn't live. I could see the semi that was behind me had blown over the top of me and landed next to the carport. I could barely walk. I was in a state of shock, knee-deep in flood water. I walked around more or less like a zombie, shaking and trembling, looking at the other two semis that had blown over. There were people running about in every direction. I don't know how long I wandered about. Some of my instructor colleagues saw me and came up to me and asked me if I was okay. I couldn't even speak. Finally, I managed to phone my wife at work, but she couldn't pick up, so I left a voicemail that she still has to this day. I don't think I ever want to hear that message, because I do remember that I was screaming the entire time. Interesting that the first instinct was to warn others. I don't know how long it took me to calm down and regain my senses. I've been through a couple traumatic incidents in my life as a veteran of the Gulf War. This was hands down one of the most traumatic and terrifying moments of my life. I think the real reason why I was so terrified was because I had no training, no warning, and no defense against whatever was coming. There is a storm approaching, beloved. This is the wrath of God. These are some pretty terrifying stories. I mean, they'll shake you up just hearing about them, no doubt. I can't get past the line that Brother Steve said not too long ago about no man should die untrained. It is our job, if we're wondering in 2021, which so far started out much worse than 2020 for us, why we're still here. It is because we are the storm chasers. We are the ones who should be crying out. The wrath of God is real. There's a very real punishment for sin, and it's coming. Oh, it's coming. Like a thief in the night, it shall be upon the loss of this world. And they'll cry out, there was no training, there was no warning. I had no defense for what was coming. More importantly, they'll cry out, this is not fair. What are we doing? What are we doing right now with this time that we have? Is there any among us who's born again that doesn't believe that there is a storm approaching? We're not talking about a Pelosi-Biden storm. We're talking about the judgment of God. We're talking about the punishment for sin. And eternity in contempt, as the brother said this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3. If you'll turn there, we'll spend a good portion of time there. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verses 10 through 12, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved." And this is the question we need to answer, beloved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in an holy conversation? And this word conversation here is not the one that means citizenship. This means manner of life, conduct, behavior, deportment. What manner of person ought ye to be in all holy manner of life, conduct, behavior, and deportment, and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. I don't know about you, beloved, but it's very rare that I ever witness of the Lord Jesus Christ as if the heavens are on fire. Shame on me. There are three things we want to notice out of all this. But first, I want to remind you that the Lord's return is not going to be sudden in the sense that it's unexpected. Of the precise time, we know not, but we do know He's coming. It'll be sudden because we don't know the timing of it, but it will not be sudden because we haven't been warned. That should be the case for all that come into our path. Everyone that knows Sister Sharon or Brother Chris should know that the Lord's judgment is real. Everyone that knows a child of the King should know that He's coming again. The three things we want to notice out of these examples is the emotion, the speed, and lastly, the devastation or finality. Think on these examples with me again as we look at the emotion. The volume of the mother's voice and the look of fear in the father's eyes petrified that child in Nebraska. Petrified them, froze them in their tracks. I told you only a handful of times I remember my dad being scared or shook up, and one of the times was when my mother actually had to tell me what happened to his mother, and I've explained that in the past, so I won't spend a whole lot of time on that. But it's so emotional for him that he couldn't even describe it. And as his son at 15 years old, she's talking, but I'm looking at him the whole time. He wouldn't speak. He wouldn't look at me. He'd look out the window. He's that shaken up about one event in his life. How shaken up are we about our salvation? We've been saved from this approaching storm. Beloved, we've been spared. I don't know how many tornadoes have come through here, but no doubt those who have been spared, who have not died. I know Clark's got a good tornado story. Maybe you have some as well, but those who have survived those storms, they rejoice. So where is our rejoicing? Because this coming storm, this eternal wrath of God poured out upon the sinner, we've been spared if we're born again. Where is our rejoicing? Again, focusing on the emotion, the words of that young person in Nebraska, he said he was really sad and near bawling. He described it as the scariest moment of his life, and he hoped that nothing like that would ever happen again. Grown men in Texas were shouting for one another to run. To run. Is that how we witness? Run to Jesus! Run to Jesus! Dear listener, if you are here and you are lost, you cannot save yourself. But I urge you to run to Jesus. You might not have tomorrow. This COVID thing, just as an example, it's not going away. Marvin's got it for the second time in less than a year. It's very likely it's just going to keep coming back around again, just like the flu. So why are we saying, come when you feel like it? Read the Bible when you want to. When you have questions about Jesus, call me. Those are good things to say, but Spurgeon says they should have to stumble and trip and climb over us to continue their pursuit towards hell. We should be such a barrier to them, pleading with them, run to Jesus today. But do we witness that way? Do we talk about the Lord as if we have truly been saved from something horrible? Or do we just talk about it like, yep, I renewed my driver's license. Yep, I've been saved by the Lord Jesus. Yep, I ate breakfast, lunch, and supper today. Yep, I slept okay last night. As if it's just something that we do. Being saved by the Lord Jesus is supernatural, beloved. It's nothing that we do. It's certainly not some ho-hum thing that we've experienced. The veteran in Arkansas, this one shakes me up every time I read it. He prayed because there was nothing else he could do. He couldn't even speak. He had said he couldn't listen to his own voicemail message to his wife today because of the volume and the emotion in his own voice. He said this was, hands down, one of the most traumatic and terrifying moments of his life because he had no training, no warning, and no defense against what was coming. He was a veteran, trained very well, no doubt, for the things that he was being sent into or were being sent into, being prepared to care for his brethren to the left and the brethren to the right as they're shot or hurt or injured. Being willing and trained mentally to take a life when necessary. But he's not ready to hear his own voice years later, as he knew fear intimately. I want to ask you this morning, have you ever witnessed to your loved ones with this emotion in mind? No man should die untrained. No one entering those doors should leave unwarned. No one entering your presence should be able to walk away and think, that's just another hypocrite. There's no difference between me and that person. Maybe they walk away and say, boy, that Steve, he just won't stop talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I imagine Steve feel pretty good about that if people said that. I sure would. It's to my shame that they don't. Do we tithe with this emotion in mind? Oh, brother, why would you go there? Because it's an honor. Again, our salvation was something supernatural that happened to us. We didn't just walk into the path of that storm. We were unconditionally elected before the foundation of the world by God Himself. And the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords went to the cross and suffered and died and was buried and rose again. That's not just some boring old thing he had to do that day. That was something that this entire book before Matthew 1 pointed to. And this entire book after Matthew 1 points back to. It's what this book is all about. If we truly don't express how supernatural, how exciting, how important that moment was, we have thrown the baby away with the bathwater. We have lost sight of the point of this book. And it is a wonder young people don't want to be in the church. That young people have so many better things to do. And that's not something exclusive to Mantachie, beloved. All of our sister churches are experiencing that. I have nothing that I can do except point at myself. I've not expressed the excitement I have for the Lord. I've not expressed how shocked and impressed I am that the Lord would save a wretch like me. Do we sing? Do we pray with this emotion in mind? Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Do we sing that with joy? We're praising Him. Praising Him. Amazing grace. Do we sing it as if we believe the very first word? Sometimes I think we talk about grace like we're just talking about peanut butter. It's always there. It's only good with jelly. But that's not what grace is. Grace is amazing. In a lot of ways, it's undefinable. Multitudes of men have argued about grace throughout the years because it's that important. It's that bewildering. I want to speak to the lost that might be listening or here with us this morning. Has anyone ever warned you of the coming judgment of God in such a way that you sense this approaching storm? That you feel the urgency? That you even for a little bit inside hope that you're of the elect? Livy asks us all the time, am I saved yet? Am I saved yet, Mommy? She wants what she knows not so far. She knows it's a thing. May the Lord equip us to keep that excitement going that she keeps asking eagerly, is today the day? Is today the day that I'm saved? If you're here and you're saved, when's the last time someone talked to you about faithfully being a member of the church with excitement and zeal? I've talked to so many people about church membership, and they hear laws and bylaws and yays and nays. They hear that there's a group of people who are going to chase me down if I don't attend, and they think that's the end of it. That's what church membership is. When's the last time we talked about the blessing of being a member of the Lord's church? Secondly, the speed. The speed of the approaching storm. Think again of these examples. Remember the urgency of the mother's voice. I don't know if you caught it there in the story, but the child saw his house, and his mom still got in the car and came and got him and brought him back to the house. She's yelling for her child desperately to get into the car, yelling to the point that she scared her own child. The man in Texas saw the hole in the sky and he immediately shouted, run, to all who could hear. We have a similar commandment. We see it in multiple places, but we see it a lot in Revelation. To he that hath an ear, let him hear. What should they hear? Run! Run to the Lord Jesus! Those seven letters in the book of Revelation, and I have enjoyed Brother Milburn's study. I started listening to it this week. I couldn't go anywhere, so I had time. Who were those seven letters written to? The lost? Seven cities? Seven time periods? Seven churches, beloved. There's a lot of folks today that say, well, this is not as important as it used to be, and this is not as important as it used to be. If you look at America 100, 150 years ago, all the women wore dresses in every denomination, and all the women wore head covering in just about every denomination, and all those things now don't seem to be so important to the denominational institutions of the world. And yet the Lord wrote seven letters to those who he had eternally secured. Those who had been born again, never to be lost again, as the song said this morning. And it was that important that they pursued him with a holy zeal. That they pursued him as he commanded, as he instructed, as he had demonstrated. Beloved, it is that important that we attend to the Lord's church, to the Lord's word. It's that important we be where he tells us to be. So important that he took one who had been boiled alive, who was stranded as a punishment on the island of Patmos, and revealed it unto him. And he said, write. Write unto the churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear. I like Bob Goff for the most part. He's a pretty positive dude. I could use a little bit more positivity in my life these days. So I started listening to his podcast, and he was interviewing a bishop here recently. And it was all about positivity and being happy about this, that, and the other thing. And this bishop, I was right along with him, not doctrinally because it's a different kind of church, but they started talking about a disagreement he had with another bishop about sexuality. And he said it's a difference of opinion. This is not opinion. It's not opinion on sodomy. It's not opinion on marriage. It's not opinion on holy living. It's not opinion on the only way to salvation being born again. This is foundational truth or it's not. It is most definitely not opinion. Think of the incident here in Little Rock where there was such little urgency. The man gave warning, seek cover until the lightning stops. Some went to their cars. Some went inside. Think of Revelation. Some went to the clefts of the rocks. Some went about their daily lives. The man described dangers all around, appearances of evil, if you will, yet very little haste from man. We don't hate sin like we should. We don't fear the judgment of God as we should. And we seem to misunderstand that Satan can't make us sin, but he will never cease to tempt us to. I think even some of our own have gotten to the point where they blame Satan for the state of the U.S., for the state of our churches, for the state of sin in our own lives. Satan's just doing what he's always done. Surely you shall not die. Go ahead, eat of the tree. What are we doing? The man in Little Rock said a moment later, just like that, in just a moment, in just a little while, as a thief in the night, just like that, all around me was wind and it got really dark. Think of that outer darkness you talked about this morning. It ain't purgatory. It ain't purgatory. Brother Steve nailed it. That's hell. Apart from the Lord Jesus, you can do nothing. And the Lord Jesus is the light. To be apart from him is eternal darkness. It's eternity in hell. It's eternal contempt, eternal torment. This man said the wind was going in a way that I've never seen before. Oh, how it ought to break our hearts that the judgment of God might come upon our loved ones in such a way. Never trained, never warned, never prepared. Will they be able to say they were never told of the approaching storm? I want you to take this personal. Will your friends, will your loved ones be able to say they've never been told about a second coming of God? They've never been told that hell was real. Believe me, I got a lot of shame just putting this message together. I've got names that come to my mind right away that I haven't even talked to yet about the Lord Jesus. But you have to answer for yourself. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt away with fervent heat? The wind was going in a way that I've never seen before. After the rapture, during that 7 years of tribulation, those left behind, not trying to quote that book series, but those who remain, they're going to see some things we've never seen, and praise the Lord, we're never going to see. They're going to experience some things, and I believe quickly upon them, a false sense of peace that'll suddenly dissolve and melt away into utter nightmares. They're probably not going to be a lot of people complaining about their ATM cards being copied over or used by some stranger. Won't be much concern for that anymore. They're probably not going to say 4 more years with Trump and we would have been able to avoid this. I don't believe political agendas and dramas will be so important once Satan is getting his way for 7 years. Bible says the Lord will remove his hand, remove his protective hand around this planet when his children are called up into the air. Just like that, all around me was really dark. The wind going in a way that I've never seen before. Thirdly, let's look at the devastation, the finality of this approaching storm. I find eyewitness testimonies like this to be fascinating because you are reading the words of someone who was completely without power or control. If you're hearing them tell this tale, you can still see the emotion welling to the surface. Again, I have to ask, when's the last time you gave your testimony in that way? When's the last time that the person you were witnessing to actually saw you cry about your own sin and what the Lord Jesus had to do to wash it away? When's the last time they saw utter excitement in your heart, in your walk? I can only speak locally. When those bundles of papers arrive, brother, and there's all that work to do. When's the last time somebody saw you guys run to the church house? We got to get the word out there. I can speak for myself. When Chris calls and says, I need more radio sermons, I don't run with excitement. I love to preach, but I don't share the zeal when I have something I have to do. My wife could tell you to-do lists are probably my kryptonite. On Monday mornings when I check my work email and there's so many emails, I grumble a lot. She's exposed to it now because we work from home virtually. But without those emails, I wouldn't have a job. Without this calling to share the gospel, what would we be here to do? There's so many lost. There's so much sin. We're called to address that by pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's literally why we're here. My mother-in-law would say that's job security. He has no intent to lose any that he saved. Why? Because there's that much work to do. Share the gospel. Feed the sheep. Love the brethren. You were completely without power or control on the day of your salvation as well. You didn't earn it. You didn't plan it. You didn't walk into the eye of it. It happened to you. Where is the emotion in our retelling of the old story of how our Savior came from glory to save a wretch like me? Oh, how we ought to weep when we sing that song. No power, no control, no merit, no conditions. All of Jesus. Jesus paid it all. Our text there in 1 Thessalonians speaks truly of sudden destruction and the lost being without escape from the wrath of God. This is the approaching storm that we should be crying out, run to Jesus that ye might escape. It's coming. It's coming, and it's so easy for us to get caught up on Facebook and looking at all of these things, these signs of the times. But what does it say there in our text? But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. You already know it's coming. For he said it's coming. If your loved ones were in the path of a terrible storm, if during our lunch fellowship, someone gets an alert on their phone that a tornado's coming. Let's say Derek's phone lights up. He's probably got the best technology. And it tells him a tornado's coming. And we suddenly see Derek get up and quietly leave the building and bunker down in his shelter. And we're all left behind. What would we think if any of us were to survive this devastating storm that was coming? And we remember he got up and left quietly and didn't even tell us. Cold-blooded is probably the word that comes to my mind. Cold-blooded. That's what we do too. When we are around our loved ones and we know of this approaching terrible storm, why would we not cry out with all urgency, giving them warning? Maybe they'll be safe and the storm will go over or pass them. Child of God, maybe those you might witness to are already saved by God's grace, but what if they're not? What if that one in your life that talks about Jesus all the time, doesn't really know him? It's another thing I'm guilty of. Don't have to talk to so-and-so because they talk about Jesus all the time. They've got to know. Or, Lord help me, they're so caught up in hypocrisy and heresy, not much I can do for them. So I'll move on to somebody who just doesn't know anything. We've been chasing down lost folks in the Philippines and Peru and Mexico and so on and so forth. And I think we've come to the point where we've forsaken our own country. We've forsaken our own neighbors, our own families. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, manner of life, conduct, behavior, and deportment, and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. All the urgency. There's a personal declarative here that it's on us He's asking us, what manner should our conversation be? What manner of deportment should our lives be? Looking for and hasting, eagerly anticipating the coming of the day of God. What other conversations are left for the born-again believer to have outside of this holy one described here? What shall the open book say of us in our time before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Witnessed when it was convenient. Well done, thou horribly lazy servant. That's not what I'm looking forward to hearing. I need to get right. I need to repent. I need to be more zealous for the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3, I want to read this chapter. For time's sake, we'll probably have to stop there. 2 Peter chapter 3, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance. And that is my hope with this message here this morning. To stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye or we may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And of course, falling asleep means dead or being gone. Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being all being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I want to speak to verse 17 before we close. Being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. The reason our forefathers and many preachers and teachers today continue to say this might be the day of the rapture, this might be the year of the rapture. Brother Sam started a series on Revelation also in the last couple weeks, and he even said, I might not be able to finish this series because the rapture could be upon us before I get there. The reason we keep saying that is not because we finally reached that point of wickedness. We're in utter shock and disbelief that the Lord has literally had this much long suffering towards us, that even his own children have strayed to the point of lukewarmness when it comes to salvation and witnessing and talking of this coming and approaching storm. We say it hoping that this be it, because it is our own steadfastness that convinces us that it is not the most important thing we do, that sharing of the gospel. There is nothing else more important that we do than sharing the gospel, than talking to the lost and the so-called born-again believer about the Lord Jesus. Much like Noah, who is described here in this portion of text, we've been charged with crying to this dying world that a storm approaches. There can be no escape except through the ark that is Jesus Christ. We can be sealed from the wrath of God if we are found in Him. So I close with two more questions. Do you know the Lord Jesus to be your Savior? And are you indeed truly born again? Brother Chris, can you come up and we'll sing?